Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember our contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as well, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Doing well. Thank you.
Good. Thank you for taking my phone call, and it's always a blessing to hear the program and what you guys do at CRI. I have a question, which is basically when we're in heaven, will God be eternally sad or eternally sad knowing that some of his creation rejected him and are in hell? Or I guess I can't imagine him being eternally satisfied, so I'm not sure, is that going to be part of the sacrifice that was made for us to be able to have the free will?
Well, I think we're going to be satisfied. And if we're satisfied, God most certainly is going to be satisfied. Because when we are in the greatest size with people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation and people, we will see things from God's perspective. Right now, we see things from a truncated, very flawed perspective, but then we'll see things as they really are. We'll see that ultimately people are not in the presence of God for all eternity because that is precisely what they wanted. They did not want a relationship with God in time, and God most certainly is not going to force himself on people in eternity. The choice between heaven and hell is God's great complement to the dignity of human freedom and choice. And therefore, we will see the resolution of God's love and justice from a holistic perspective in that new time-space continuum. And this means that God is not going to rub out the crowning jewels of his creation. Even if they have decided to live apart from him, he's going to continue to sustain them in existence.
Okay. A follow-up question, if I can, then. Obviously, for those of us that are in heaven, we will obviously know that we're in heaven and we'll be pleased. For those that choose to reject God and so therefore they're in hell, will they see it as hell, or will they, because that's what they want?
Here's what happens. In the fall, the Imago Dei, or the image of God in humanity, is marred. In redemption, it is being restored, and as a result of that, we are able more and more to relate to the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. In eternity, the Imago Dei, the image of God, will be fully restored such that we can fully relate to God as we were intended to relate to God. Precisely the opposite of that is true for those who experience hell for all eternity. They become, as it were, in the words of Peter, like brute beasts only to be driven or caught. They can no longer relate to God. They're left to their own desires, their own perpetual inclinations to do evil, and that's how it will be forever. Now, when we think about hell, it's not as though we're thinking about another location. Heaven and hell are not two different locations, but two different dimensions of God's good creation. So, for example, right now, God is in another dimension. However, when Jesus appears a second time, the veil between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be removed, and then we will be able to see him, as it were, or commune with him, as it were. So it's not as though God is a long ways away from us, but the veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity is as yet in place. It will then be removed, and then sacred space will fill our place. Now, the opposite is true with respect to hell. Hell is another dimension, and therefore we will not be able to interact with that dimension.
Okay. All right. That makes sense. Well, thank you so much, and I appreciate your ministry and what the Lord is doing. Thank you again, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. I want to go right back to the phone calls and talk to Izzy in Morris, Illinois.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is in reference to slavery. The subject is a little difficult because it was my father who approached me and said that the Bible only talks about slavery and that all it wants us to be is slaves. And I didn't say anything. I didn't respond because obviously it's my dad and I want to be respectful. But I wanted to get some kind of information that I could use to give him a respectful response to his statement.
Yeah, a couple of things. There are certain principles that I'd want to communicate. First of all, the Bible is very clear about slavery in that if you go to 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul puts slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, and liars. Hardly a commendation of slavery. Not only that, but in Ephesians 6, he teaches that God is our master. Master to both slave and free, and in God's economy, there is no favoritism, there's no partiality. In fact, this was something that Peter had to learn the hard way. God gave him a vision of clean and unclean food to underscore that very reality. And as a result of the vision, Peter had an astounding epiphany where he said, now I finally get it. God does not show favoritism. So God is not a racist. He loves all of those who seek him and desire a relationship with him. And when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was considered a horrendous evil from a biblical perspective. Not only so, but the application of biblical principles ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery. What we see in Scripture is that all human beings are created in the image of God, and as such, we must take care of one another rather than enslave one another. And so, in the end, God pronounces final judgment on the evil system or systems that perpetuate the evil or the horrendous nature of slavery or slave trading. And it takes all kinds of forms, and it rears its ugly head in many different permutations. There's a slave trade even among women today. So women are being enslaved from a sexual perspective. So this is a very serious issue. I've written about it. If you hang on, we can put that information into your hands. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Daniel next, Florence, Alabama. Hi, Daniel.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good.
I got a question for you about Matthew 6, because I've been reading the Bible for a long time, you know, and it's amazing how it changed my life. But I have a question about what it says on Matthew 6 and verse 1.
Yeah, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them.
Yeah. I mean, can you explain it to me what exactly?
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the areas in which Jesus is telling people that they shouldn't do what they do to be seen by men. If they do, they have the reward in full. but they should do what they do for the eyes of God, and then they'll have an eternal reward. So when you give to the needy, don't do it with pomp and circumstance. Look at what I've just done. If you do that, you already have your reward. But don't let your right hand know what your, or your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving might be in secret, and then your Father will give you an eternal reward. The same thing when you fast. I mean, Jesus makes this quite hilarious. He says that, you know, the hypocrites, they make it very obvious that they're fasting. They disfigure their faces so that men can see that they're fasting. And if they do that, they'll not have any reward from their Father who is in heaven. So if you're fasting, you know, wash your face, comb your hair, so it's not obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who sees what is done in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you in an eternal sense. So Jesus gives a number of different examples so that we will not do what we do to act righteous before men, but we're doing what we do because we genuinely love our Heavenly Father, and as a result of that, have love for others whom He has created as well. We'll be right back with more.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded,
Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Next up, Frank in College, Texas. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to get to speak to you today.
Well, thank you. Nice talking to you.
I have a son who is 28 years old, and he was over for a visit this past weekend. And we were talking about Noah's Ark, and he said to me that he didn't seem that it could be possible. You know, he thought that perhaps the word was exaggerated over the years. And I said, no, the word is not exaggerated, you know, but I was kind of dumbfounded that he had said that. You know, he was kind of shocked that I replied to him like that. I don't know why, but I said, no, it's the dimensions are also given in the Old Testament, you know, and I told him about the size of a cubit and such, but he doesn't seem that it could be possible that two of all creation and all of creation could be restarted again by the ark, you know. He seemed to stumble on that.
Yeah, well, here's what I think the problem is. And the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. And that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. In other words, there's special revelation, the word of God, but there's also general revelation, God's imprimatur on the universe that he created. And since civilization at the time was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. For example, when the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God put in his heart, we don't suppose that that includes Aborigines from Australia. But the one thing we can be absolutely certain about is that the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicates the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, eight in all, were saved. That's made very clear not only in the Old Testament, but it's reiterated by the New Testament writers. And we should never take the magnifying glass that illuminates the Old Testament out of the hands of the New Testament authors who give us perspective and contextualization. But again, the biblical text simply isn't designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or simply universal with respect to humanity.
Yes, as I say, he's stumbling on that fact, you know, that creation could have been restarted. Well, the problem basically was fitting all of creation into that vessel.
Yeah, but all of creation at that time, again, was limited to the Fertile Crescent or that region of the world. So there's no problem with this whatsoever from my perspective. But even if you do take his perspective, you know, where he wants to read this in a wooden literalistic fashion, as some do, there are young earth creationists who have come up with dimensions on this. If you go to Genesis chapter 6 and you actually look at what the text says, I think the ark was 60 feet high. It was 100 feet wide. It was 600 feet long. So 3,600,000 cubic feet, or room for about 2,000 cattle cars. I mean, there's an explanation that the young earth creationists give on this point as well. But I don't really think we have to invoke that because, again, the biblical text simply doesn't tell us. What it tells us is that the flood was universal with respect to humanity at the end of the day, and humanity was largely contained or confined in the Fertile Crescent region.
Uh-huh. He wants to believe, you know, but he's stumbling on that, and it's going to take more study than just relying on what he learned in Sunday school as a child in that.
But this is good. You know, I think there are reasonable answers, and he's expecting those reasonable answers. I did as well when I was about his age. I did not believe the Bible. I had so many questions, and I began digging and found that there were answers to the questions, and the answers are completely satisfying. In fact, a book that might be very helpful to him, I wrote a book called The Creation Answer Book, which covers most of the questions that skeptics stumble over or seekers are stumbling over. And even the whole idea, which I cover in the book with respect to the question, if the flood covered the mountains, it would put sea level at 29,055 feet, where everything on the ark would have frozen to death. And no one had enough oxygen to breathe. So that's another question that comes up. How do you answer that question? Well, I answer that question in the Creation Answer Book and many others like it that people raise.
And I also explained to him the measure of faith, you know, as well.
But it's not blind faith. You don't want to stifle his argument by saying you just have to have faith, because we're never called to an unreasonable faith. We're called to a reasonable faith, a faith in evidence. And therefore, he should be able to find good answers to the questions. And if you don't have them yourself, you need to say, you know, son, that's a great question. I don't know the answer to that question, but let me find out what it is. And then I'll come back and we'll talk about it. He's open to talking about it. It's a wonderful thing. And you can have communication. And in the process, you're going to become more and more equipped. And God's going to use you in other circumstances as well.
That's right. Absolutely, Hank. Thank you very much for your time. I've enjoyed speaking with you. And I've got some more things to add to our discussion with my son. Thank you again, Hank. I appreciate you and your program.
Well, thank you, Frank. Your son is blessed indeed to have you as a father.
Thank you, sir.
You got it. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Edward, listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Edward.
Hey, how's it going, Hank? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just had a quick question. I was trying to share the gospel with a good friend of mine. He's a bit of an intellectual, and he's a bit of a historian. And he got a hold of this book from a friend, and I never really heard of it. And he started telling me about it, and it had some off-the-wall theology that I've never heard about. So I just wanted to see if you've ever read it. The book's called They Never Told Me This in Church by Greg Gulby, I guess is the way you say his last name.
Yeah, I mean, it is a bunch of nonsense and it's far-fetched. He claims to have discovered how to read the Bible from the true Hebrew perspective, which he says has been submerged and obscured by post-biblical tradition. But what does he discover? Well, he discovers that, well, Jesus was not really divine. He wasn't fully divine. He was fully human and ever growing and earning his lordship. Or he variously says that the Trinity is incomprehensible and as such he believes is an imposition on the scriptures that came later on. But what he's saying simply does not correspond to reality for a lot of different reasons. First of all, now with the manuscript evidence that we have for the New Testament, we can know for certain that the autographs have emerged unscathed in the present, which is to say there is no tradition that has been foisted upon the Word of God. The Word of God is unadulterated, pure in its form, to the present. And I write in a book called Has God Spoken? How God Has Marvelously Preserved His Word Over Time, and I give all the evidence for that. But what does the Word of God say? Let's say, for example, with respect to the Trinity, it's unambiguous. There's one God, not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we have a fierce monotheism. But that one God is revealed in three persons, which is to say, in both Old and New Testament, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Moreover, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit, and the Father never becomes the Son. They're eternally distinct. So we can't comprehend that, but we can apprehend that. So what we do is, rather than being philosophically driven, what we are is biblically driven. We bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us because we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Ah, okay. Yeah, see, I didn't know exactly how to approach it due to him being a historian. He liked how, I guess, the author took into effect. He was
Well, actually, he's not really a good historian because what he's doing is buying into historical revisionism, which is very, very popular in our epoch of time, but it doesn't correspond to reality.
Yeah, but I'm just saying that's, I think, what appeased my friend because he... he likes all those, you know, I guess the new movement of understanding history. And, I don't know. He gets into that end of it. But even he was telling me the stuff that the author believes that the Trinity was invented before by Greek gods, and that we stole it from him. And it's like, wow, I've never heard of this theology, but I Googled this gentleman, and come to find out, it seems that they call it Unitarianism, or I don't know if that's the real theology, or is it
one guy? A lot of Unitarians do hold to this notion because they buy into the notion that the Bible is a product of historical winners. So it is a very prevalent thought among Unitarians, although this thought does not define what Unitarian is in the first place.
Okay. Well, I appreciate it very much. If I don't... What do you think would be a good way to approach my friend about it?
Well, we've got some great resources on this. If you hang on, we can put those resources into your hands. In terms of the idea that Christianity borrowed from pagan mystery religions, the chronology is all wrong on that. We have some information we can send you with respect to that as well.
Okay, cool. Thank you.
Hey, you got it, Edward. That's why we're here. Do remember, all kinds of answers coming in all kinds of ways. You can find them at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.